person related to me pointed out that the photo on the front of the today's is slightly out of date. So there we are. There we are. What do you think? Do you think I need this? No? You mean bring it down? Okay. Thank you for wanting to hear me. That's very kind. Well, you can see why Scott asked me to do this. He didn't want to do it himself. It's not a regular sermon, is it? We're talking about freedom of speech. And all the more important then that we're able to have question and answer afterwards, or comment afterwards, because this is, in a sense, a discussion. But a discussion we need to have as Christians, and all the more so. And I thank Scott for his wisdom in actually suggesting this subject, that as Christians we get together and talk about it. Because that video we just saw, I'd love to get your opinion of it, maybe you can tell me later, but that video we just saw is absolutely telling. Here's a man who lost his position because of what his pastor said 10 years ago, which someone has obviously been all the way through the sermons or something and discovered that the pastor said something. And then there's a misquote as well, that homosexuality is a sin. I bet the pastor never said that. I bet what he said was that the practice of homosexuality, like all sex outside marriage, is sinful. That's different. But of course, Channel 7 didn't say that. They said, homosexuality is sin. That's what he said. Interesting. Thank God for free speech, eh? We've got it. Well, I do thank God for it. Free speech, as we know it, is a precious right, indispensable for democracy. And although not all Christians, not all people, I think most people never lived in a democracy, I think we can thank God that in his providence he has set us here in a democracy. But more than that, free speech is indispensable for the practice of science, when people have got to have a barney with each other and work out where the truth lies, for academic life, for the pulpit, for media, for commerce. If you think about it, free speech is indispensable for the flourishing of all these and many more things. But is it under threat? We've just heard from Andrew Thorburn at Essendon. Also, we remember Israel Folau, who said things I actually don't necessarily agree with. I think he misquoted the Bible. But nonetheless, did he have a right to say it? And why should he be sacked from his position for saying it? Now, furthermore, and in a sense more important, we have what's now called have you heard about this? Anti-conversion therapy legislation, which has taken root in Victoria and in other places in Australia, ACT and Queensland, I think, and now both sides in this present election are guaranteeing it for New South Wales. Anti-conversion therapy legislation. This is to do again with homosexuality, and it is intended, or it sounds as though it's intended, to stop people trying to act as therapists and to try to get people not to have homosexual feelings or same-sex attraction feelings, and really to join those who have opposite-sex attraction feelings. I personally have never come across such therapy. I've never practiced such therapy. Presumably it has happened, but I don't know of it happening myself in my circles and so forth and so on. So you may say, well, that's okay then, all is well, and perhaps it is a good thing. But the danger is, of course, that the legislation itself goes further than that. Even urging a same-sex person not to have sex outside marriage, as you would urge anybody not to have sex outside marriage, is a breach of the law. That's the danger. And in the end, even the teaching of the Bible, what the Bible says, may be endangered under such legislation. Now, it all depends. The legislation is sloppy, as I understand it. I'm not a lawyer. In fact, Some of you may know that I failed law twice when I left school. First year, twice. So I'm certainly not a lawyer, but it is certainly something that we should be deeply concerned about. Last night I rang a lawyer friend of mine in Melbourne, and he is deeply concerned about it, and particularly the way in which this legislation could be put into practice. So it is a subject we need to think about. Will we be permitted in the future to teach what the Bible says or not? Do we have free speech? So I've got these questions. First of all, do we have free speech? Do we have Christian speech? And do we have the right to speak? Okay, those three questions. So do we have free speech? Yes, but no. You see, all freedoms need rules. You're free to take a tennis racket and a ball and to go out into the park and hit it round and hit each other, but it's not tennis. If you want to play tennis, you've got to play according to the rules. You've got to have a net. Tennis without a net is not tennis. You've got to have lines and so forth. That's what makes it tennis. That's what gives you the freedom to play tennis, the underlying rules. There's always a connection between freedom and certain underlying rules. That's the nature of freedom. In our case, the rules especially reflect our belief. This is in democracy, free speech reflects our belief in the dignity and importance of the individual and the sinfulness of the individual and indeed the community. Individual preciousness, individual sinfulness. They are presuppositions in democracy and presuppositions free speech. And so, no, you are not free to defame your neighbour. You know that, I know that. Every time you pick up the jolly newspaper, there are court cases going on with people who have alleged defamation, and sometimes they win huge sums of money. When I'm teaching preachers, for example, I always say to them, be careful, the pulpit does not save you from defamation. And indeed, a couple of our clergy in the last 20 years or so have been sued for defamation. I think that's a good thing. Not that it's all right, they were exonerated, but I think it's a good thing that defamation laws exist. That's a barrier, that's a rule for free speech that limits free speech. You do not have total free speech. You can think of other cases as well. When you promise certain things in a contract, you're bound to keep them. You can't just simply turn them off and say, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't mean that. You've got the freedom to say it, but it won't work. Confidentiality. If you tell a professional person certain things about yourself, they are not free to repeat them. Now, I think you're applauding these things, so am I. I think they're very good. Limitations to free speech, carefully worked out, are necessary for the exercise of free speech. As net is important for tennis. Now, it's interesting that in times before this, there were certain expressions which you are not free to employ. I don't know if you know this. There are laws still on the books, I'm told, against blasphemy, for example. Well, that's not taken much notice of anymore. Laws against obscenity. Laws against pornography. All these were, or even still are, laws which limit certain types of speech. But we have loosened a number of these, either by allowing them to fall into non-use or by repealing them. Now we have different sorts of law. Have you heard about hate speech? You're not allowed to use hate speech. Speech which makes another person feel uncomfortable, speech which vilifies another person, speech which abuses another person, hate speech, which wasn't against the law before, but now seems to have come in various places, hate speech. So there's always free speech has necessarily got to be associated with restrictions. The restrictions are intended to be of service to us, to retain free speech and to enable us to have free speech by saying that there are limits, not to diminish us. But even so, let me remind you that free speech is indispensable to things like science and commerce. You must be allowed to speak the truth, or to speak that which you understand to be the truth, so that people can challenge it, so that both sides can seek the truth. Indispensable. And indeed, it may well be that the growth of science in the last several hundred years in certain parts of the world is connected with this free speech. So do we have free speech? Yes. But it is rightly limited in certain circumstances. But is it always rightly limited? That's what we need to be aware of. So, do we have Christian speech? Yes. And once again, as Christians, we have a commitment to bear in mind the dignity of the individual. Every individual, not just Christians, not just our fellow Christians, but also the sinfulness of the individual. Indeed, as you may remember, the letter of James, chapter 4, has some absolutely scathing things to say about the tongue and the misuse of the tongue and the way in which the sinful human heart is responsible for awful things that are said. Okay, James chapter 4. And so, once again, speech has its boundaries. We have to observe that speech is a characteristic of God. You may not have thought of this, but it is really strange that our God is a speaking God. What does it mean? He doesn't have to. In some pictures of God, God doesn't speak. When God doesn't speak, when someone doesn't speak to you, when someone refuses to speak to you, that's a foretaste of hell, isn't it? If God did not speak to us, that's hell. But God does speak. He speaks the world into existence, and then he speaks to Adam and to Eve, and he speaks to human beings, and he continues to speak to us. Indeed, it's no accident that his Son is called the Word of God, because our God is highly, highly, highly relational. God is love. But even for God, speech has its boundaries. Titus 1 verse 2, as you all know instantly, said, that was a joke. I have to look it up and make sure I got the right verse. It says, the God who cannot lie. Did you know that? It's not just that God will not lie, he cannot lie. He's not able to lie. If we think of God as being all powerful, we have to remember too that God cannot lie. Now, if you really think deeply about it, you'll see that's his power. He is so powerful that he cannot lie. So it's not a contradiction there. But here we have a God whose word is absolutely trustworthy, because if he were to tell a lie, he would no longer be God. Indeed, if you think about it, lies are an indication usually of our powerlessness. We lie because we don't have absolute power. God doesn't lie because he has power, and because he's righteous, of course, that's his character. So speech has its boundaries, and as those who follow God, we too follow the way of God. Very early on in the Old Testament, we're told, do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, which is against blasphemy, but it's also against witchcraft and magic, where we might appeal to the name of God to accomplish certain things, as sorcerers do. Do not take the name of the Lord. Do not abuse God's name in speech. Do not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Or the same in the Ten Commandments. Do not bear false witness. Don't lie. In other words, But there's a whole lot of this stuff in Ephesians, and you may want to look it up now. We've used Ephesians as one of the passages this morning, but there could be so many places. The Bible is filled with material about speech. Ephesians chapter 4, though, if you have that open, that'll be very useful. And I see there are Bibles there. It's page 1158, Ephesians chapter 4. It says in verse 25, therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbor, for we are all members of one body. Now, this is in particular our relationship with each other in church. But, of course, as the rest of the Bible displays, it goes further than that. Each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully for his neighbor. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your wrath. You can be angry. But if you are going to be angry, remember, you do not sin in being angry. You might be angry when you hear about the death of the Jews in the concentration camp. If you're not angry, there's something wrong with you. But be careful in your anger that you do not sin, that it's not self-centered anger. You see the difference? And do not give the devil a foothold. And it talks about stealing. But then verse 29, do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And so do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, which I think is to do with our speech. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ has forgiven you. And then a little later on in chapter 5, he says, no sexual immorality, no impurity. And then verse 4, nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. And so he goes on. Verse 6, let no one deceive you with empty words, because of such things God's wrath comes on those who are disobedient. Don't be partners with them, and so forth. And so Christians who take the word of God, the word of God, as our guide, are bound to a very high standard of our speech. No immorality, no obscenity, no untruthfulness, no malice, no slander. All these things are part of our Christian walk, and we need to remember that in our speech. Please notice that he says not only don't speak like that, he doesn't just say don't speak like that, he says do speak like this. So he says don't speak like that, but he says only speech which builds up. Look at verse 29 again. Don't let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs. Not just, you see, that you are what used to be called a wowser, which I know only half of you even know that word anymore. Well, yeah, there are some of us left. Not sort of a strict person who, you know, never a curse comes out of their mouth. Oh, I please the Lord. No, it's not a question of what doesn't come out of your mouth. It is a question of what does come out of your mouth. Namely, building others up, strengthening others, caring for others in what we say of others. Our love for others ought to be expressed in the words we say, which will build up, strengthen, and bless other people. Not surprisingly, then, there's a phrase which has become famous in chapter 4, where he says, we're no longer to be like the crafty and scheming men, he says, but in verse 15, instead, speaking the truth in love. Speaking the truth. Yes? Oh, yes. You know, some of us love to speak the truth because we can see the way in which it torpedoes other people. I'm only telling you the truth. Okay. Are you doing so in love? Because you care for the other person. speaking the truth in love. It's a beautiful encapsulation, I think, of what the Bible's telling us about speech. Because you can destroy another person by telling them the truth. And you intended to. Not good. Speak the truth in love. Build the other person up. No abuse, no vilification. And let me now step back a little from what we've been talking about here, which is the Christian speech, and say to you that I think the democratic view of free speech requires the Christian ethic at this point. It requires it. And we will lose, in my opinion, looking down the track, I think we will lose free speech big time if it's not based upon what God tells us in his word, which is to love our neighbour as ourselves. If that is not understood by the community as a whole, if love for neighbour is not the fundamental thing, then I don't think we'll drive well, will we? One of the lovely things about living in Sydney is, now you may disagree with me here, but I think it's true. Because I've been to other places like Cairo. One of the lovely things about living in Nairobi, it's the truth. One of the lovely things about living in Sydney is that people actually drive well. They actually look after each other on the roads. No, 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 I can see disbelief in your faces, but you should try elsewhere and see what it's like. I've got an agreement at the back. Yes, yes, yes. And I think that's actually based on the memory, because it's beginning to be a faded memory now, that you must love your neighbour as yourself. And we will not have free speech unless we have a commitment to loving neighbour as yourself. Let me tell you furthermore why I think that's the case. It's very interesting. We're living in a highly moral society. Have you noticed? It may not be my morality, but people are very moral. They have their moral standards. That's why you have to get rid of Andrew from the Essendon Cricket Club. I mean, talk about martyrdom. Whew! One day and he's kicked out because of what his pastor teaches in his church. Boy. Well, it's a very moral society. Do you follow me? There's strong morality here. And that arises from a certain view of humanity. It's a view of humanity, I think, which includes the idea that human beings are basically good. You see, our view of humanity, you may not have noticed, is that human beings are basically bad. But the modern view of humanity is that human beings are basically good, and therefore you ought to be good. And you have to be 100% good. And if you're not 100% good, then we'll chuck you out. We'll cancel you. We'll get rid of you. And any mistake you make, even a mistake from 25 years ago, is still there nowadays, and you can't be forgiven for it. Furthermore, the way in which to actually make the society good, in the way that I interpret good to be, is twofold. Better education. If only we taught the children better, they'd be better people. I bet some of you here are teachers and could talk to me about this. And passing laws. If only we passed laws like a anti-vilification law, right? Or an anti-conversion therapy law, or this, that, or the other, we would make people better. But you see, it's missing an important element. For unless people, you and I, ordinary citizens of our great country, are transformed in ourselves to believe in love of neighbour, which, by the way, comes from love of God, but love of neighbour, no law is ever good enough unless people follow the law because of love of neighbour. The tax laws. Any tax lawyers here this morning? Any lawyers here this morning? You mean I know as much about the law as any of you? Good. I passed one subject. You understand, don't you? The tax laws of this country are absolutely ridiculous. They go page after page after. Why? Because clever people are always getting around the tax laws. If people actually obeyed the law without anyone looking, because of love of neighbour, then you wouldn't pass all these laws. Now, I agree with law. I think law is very important, and we do need it because human beings are sinful. But the fundamental good of democracy is belief in the love of neighbour. And as that goes away with this new morality, you see, the new morality says tolerate your neighbour. God says love your neighbour. And we will lose free speech, I think, if we're not careful. So, quickly, do we have the right to speak? Do we have the right to speak? Well, not all Christians live in democracies, you may have noticed. Most Christians don't live in democracies. Most Christians live in societies where there is no free speech. We are very blessed, you and I, still, I have to say. The general rule in the Bible is that we need to respect the government and obey its laws. Romans chapter 13 tells us that whatever sort of society we live in, whether it's China or Iran or the United States, our duty as Christians is to keep the law and respect the government. Romans 13. Keeping the law, even if it's inconvenient, is our business. Jesus said, if someone strikes you right up, like a Roman soldier might, offer the other cheek. Go the extra mile. Love your neighbour as yourself. But our free speech, our ability to speak free, is threatened, or seems to be threatened, by a new moral code. Yes to pornography, of course. Yes to permissiveness, of course. Yes to gender fluidity, of course. But no to Christian morality. In fact, we are not even able to speak it. If I said to you that wives were meant to be submissive to their husbands, you would already instinctively feel awe. Because we've been trained by the world we live in to think that there's something wrong with that. But it's actually what the Bible says. And what we promised each other years ago, using the old prayer book. It's in the Bible. It's for our good, not for our evil. It says certain things to husbands as well, which mean that this ought to be a joy, not a curse. It's a different worldview. But already we are not being able to say the things that are in the Bible in public. In fact, it's difficult even to say them in church, because of the way in which our world is shaping our minds. Okay? So therefore, there comes to be the moment when we must speak the truth of the Bible, the truth of the Bible, even if it is legally rejected or even if it is rejected in the community. We need to argue, of course, that the law is wrong and it needs to be changed. We can do that. And there are certain laws being passed or certain laws being suggested at the moment about schools, for example, which we need to resist, in my opinion. This is a, thank God, this is a good Protestant church here. You don't have to do what I say, but I'm just saying, in my opinion, we need to resist these proposed laws because it will not be good. We need to be like Nathan before David. Tell the king the truth. How would you like to be Nathan on that occasion? No wonder he told him a story first. We need to be like Paul. At the end of Ephesians 6, he says, pray for me that I will speak the truth. He was in jail. He was in chains for speaking the truth. But he was going to speak the truth even if it meant his death, and it did. There are certain times when that happens. Or, in And here's the verse on which this whole sermon is based. Are you ready? Thought we'd have one at the end. Acts 5:29, where the apostles say to the Jewish authorities who tell them not to talk about Jesus, they say, we must obey God rather than man. And they spoke about Jesus. For we must obey the government, but there will come the time when we must disobey and must speak the truth in love. And so, well, conclusions, and then to see if there's time, questions. We must guard ourselves and the rights of the gospel. Especially, can I say to you, dear brothers and sisters, especially support our leaders, if you think they're right, especially the Archbishop, who has got the job of speaking out there in public, in the media, in a way that most of us here don't. It's a hell of a job. I use the word intentionally. He'll be assassinated, verbally assassinated. In fact, I was once. I got a, there was an article written about me in the Australian, which was so bad that the defamation lawyers said that it was not just defamation, it was criminal defamation, which is a step up, could lead the people to jail. And that, they were keen to take this on. But in the end, I said, no, I don't want to get involved in that. But that's what will happen. And we need to support our leaders. Because what they say in public enables you to say at work in private. We've got to have that voice out there, and we need to support them in the saying of it. We have to guard ourselves. We have to guard the truth. We have to teach our children, thank God, it's being done. And we must love our enemies. For even when people abuse us and say awful things about us, I remember a particularly difficult media person wrote a very, excuse me, referring to myself, forgive me, spoke a real corker of an article against me, and he said the next time I bumped into him, you do forgive me, don't you? Well, I said, yes, of course I forgive you. I'm not going to ask you for dinner, not till you repent, but I do forgive you. And I love him. I was just praying for him again this morning. We've got to love our enemies, because our real enemy, Ephesians 6, is the father of lies, the evil one. Okay, now that may have been all over the place, I don't know. This is the first time I've ever given this sermon, I can tell you. So who knows, it'll be better next time, if there is a next time. Let's see what you guys have to say, because you've got to live in the real world. I'm retired.
You are finished, so just be fine. Retired.
I'm retired.
Yes. Sorry about that. Any comments or questions about this, Boris, please?
Sir,
Peter,
with Israel
Flowey,
he claims
that he made his comments out of concern and love for his fellow men.
Yes.
But it got distorted to be his hate speech, because yes. Is there something demonic about that, or is it just...
Yes. Well, yeah.
Peter, would you say that?
Question is,
in the microphone, yes. People at home?
It's the handheld one.
It's hard to be old. The question of your first name? Nathan, was about Israel Flower, and was the question of course, it's claimed to be hate speech. It sounds as though he doesn't love his fellow man and what he's saying, but he would say that he is. What are we to say about that? Well, first of all, I would say to Israel, if I ever met him, I think you ought to be more careful in quoting the Bible, because I don't think he quoted the Bible correctly. That's one thing. Secondly, I don't know his heart. But in saying to someone who's same-sex attracted, but this is true for all single people, it's not just same-sex people, it might be true for widows, it might be true for all sorts of people who may find this very difficult, that sex outside marriage between a man and a woman is condemned in Scripture. So it's not God's way for us. And the better way for us, and here's where I think we need to do more in loving our neighbour, we've got to do far better in explaining why it is that it's better for us. And that's what we need for our children as well. Not, it's wrong, it's wrong, it's wrong, but why it is better that we don't do this. And I think it is. I think we will find, and I think the evidence is flooding in, that the Christian way is actually better for people than the secular way, including, I think, same-sex attracted people. But we need to argue that and to let it be known. It won't be accepted. But if we love people, we've got to, that's what we've got to do next. A lot more effort by us. Have I got to the point of what you're saying? Yes. In other words, you don't want me to go on. Yes, I understand. Someone else. Come on, help me here, because we're all going to help each other. Other comments?
So,
this lady here first, sorry. This is Debbie. Yes.
I was going to say, I think Andrew's program was very gracious and should be commended.
Thank you. I'm sorry, I know your name, but Glenda, of course. Glenda has just made the point that she thought that Andrew Thorburn was very gracious and should be commended for it. You bet. I thought he was. And he could have been stronger in explaining what was going on and so forth and so on. And I saw, Christine and I saw an interview between the Andrew's pastor and a certain person on a certain television channel that we have always admired, this person, and I thought it was an absolute disgrace in the way in which the pastor was interviewed. And I was shocked because I thought there was an integrity. There is an integrity to this man, and I'm shocked at the way in which the interview was held, in which the pastor was given no... he was put to the sword. But I thought Andrew did handle that well, and we've got to be like that. Yes, and hence I say we must love our enemies. Even the ones that are really, really nasty, we must love them. That shocked him. By all means, speak the truth back, but speak the truth in love. Someone here, yes.
You find it ironic that throughout history, the Western world has been Christianized. And
from our parents. I don't have to repeat that.
Do you find it...
I'm watching.
I've got the time now. Do you find it ironic that throughout history the Western world has Christianized and it has thrived and been blessed, and the Eastern world over the last 50 years or so has started copying the Western world and started thriving, and now the Western world is de-Christianizing, and we're still saying the East is wrong, even though they're copying us?
Yeah, stay there. Why do you ask that question?
Because the freedoms that the West has had and the East has not had...
Well, Africa and so forth, most of the rest of the world...
Yeah, sort of being flipped on their head. We're seeing more free speech in the Eastern world, both the Middle East and the Far East, that is being allowed. People are surviving. They might be thrown in jail, but they used to be killed, or they're able to escape to the West, but then they find in the West that there was more freedom in their home country.
Well, I think that's an excellent point. Whether your picture of the East is especially accurate as yet, but we do. India is an interesting case of a democracy. And by the way, there's an excellent interview between John Anderson and an Indian historian in the last... do you get his podcast? They're very, very good. And this guy says that Indian democracy is based on the Bible. He's an Indian historian, and it's really interesting. However, yes, it looks for all the world as though we here in the West, in so-called West, in Australian democracy, are giving up our birthright. We are just giving the game away, and we will get ourselves into the prison of not being able to speak the truth, and the pulpit will be silenced. We are, now, this may be a good thing. In other words, you know, Christians thrive when the law's against them, but we are getting ourselves into that position. We're giving the game away. And partly it's because, and it's really ridiculous. It is ironic. You use the word ironic. It is ironic because the evidence is coming in so clearly that democracy is based on Christian values and that the Christian way of life is better than the secular way of life. From beginning to end. From beginning to end, you're more likely that your mother will keep you in the womb, and you're more likely to end up with friends around you when you pass. Isn't it interesting? That's what I worry about. Yes. No, good. Thank you. And one more, or finish?
Fine.
Finish.
Chat afterwards.
Chat afterwards. Excellent. Why don't I pray? Our Heavenly Father, we do pray about the issues that we've been raised this morning. We pray for your great wisdom to know how to speak and how to act and how to guard the truth and how to speak with love. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, for our leaders, particularly our Archbishop and the bishops, as they have opportunities to speak into the community with all our pastors. And we do pray, Heavenly Father, that you would guard, protect, watch over them and enable them to speak the truth with love into our community. We pray the same thing, Heavenly Father, for our scripture teachers, for all who are out there in the world speaking to so many people now who don't have the first idea about the gospel. And so we commit this to you and pray that you will glorify your great name through the speech of your people. And we pray this for Jesus' sake. Amen.